Today's Bible reading will be found in Acts 4, verse 23 to 31. On their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. "Sovereign Lord," they said, "you made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth rise up and the rulers band together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus." After they prayed, the place they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly.
Well, good morning, everyone. I love that about Tasmania. You know, as soon as it comes in summertime, as soon as it's over 15 degrees, all the young blokes put their shorts on. Do you notice that? I don't know whether that's wishful thinking or... Good on you, Baz. Yesterday we talked about the kingdom, the prayer, "Your kingdom come," and what that actually means, what we're praying for. And there was one question on your discussion sheets, the last one there: the Lord's Prayer is not given as a rote prayer, but as a model prayer. List as many ways as you can of saying this prayer, "Your kingdom come," for your personal life and for the ministry of the church. So just some tips there. This is a deep prayer, rich prayer. So you can be praying for people who you know who aren't saved. That's the first thing. You can also be praying for yourself. So there's a whole list that you can pray there. You can be praying for yourself, that your life would be aligned more and more with God's purposes. So there are always areas in my life and your life that we don't actually give fully to the Lord. And I think holding back of giving ourselves fully to the Lord actually causes us pain and causes us anxiety, causes us a struggle, and there's a tension in our lives because of that. And the more that we can give ourselves fully to the Lord, the more freedom that we have. And so there are a whole pile of things you can pray there. "Lord, help me to be more sacrificial. Lord, help me to love the people next to me better. The people in our community. Help me to love the difficult person. There's areas in my life that I'm holding back. Lord, help me to not hold on to my money so tightly." There's a whole pile of things because of your kingdom, you see. So, and then there's, of course, the return of Jesus, and we can pray lots of things in that area as well, that the gospel will go out into the whole world, that the elect would be brought in, and that the kingdom would be finally completed, that you would return, O Lord, and we would have the new heavens and the new earth. So there's a stack of things you can pray under "Your kingdom come." Anyway, the other thing I suggested yesterday, for those of you who weren't here, that you actually, as we go through the talk, that we actually write down some of the things you want to pray about as you go through the talk. And just list them down in the margin of your paper there. "These are things I want to pray for." Then collect them up, perhaps at the end of the camp, and put them on a list to pray. So there's a few little things there to think about. Well, we're looking at the topic then, praying for the kingdom, and what it means and why it's important and how we do it. And we've seen that the Lord's Prayer, which is the prayer that Jesus gave his disciples, is at the heart a prayer for God's kingdom to come. It's the great priority of that prayer, isn't it? "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And if you look at the prayer in John 17 that Jesus actually prays before he goes to the cross, in that prayer he surveys all of history and the whole world, and he prays for his sacrifice on that cross, what he's just about to do, and for the witness of the 11 disciples, and for the unity of the church. Why does he pray that? so that the world may know that he is Saviour and Lord, and people everywhere may be saved and brought into his kingdom. And so Jesus says to all of us, doesn't he say that to us in Matthew's Gospel? Seek first the kingdom, and all these things, other things, you know, the things that you worry about will be given to you, provided for you. Seek first the kingdom. Is that evident in your life? How is that evident in your life, in my life? Is it true for us? Is the kingdom the highest priority in our lives? And really, that is our struggle, isn't it? That's your struggle and my struggle. We are surrounded by thousands of distractions. Facebook, Instagram, Snapchat, TV series, Netflix, movies to watch, outings to go to, shopping to do, family and friends to visit. And that's all on top of what we have to do. Work, sleep, eat, exercise, love one another, and so on. But the big problem is, I think, that we're far too often what I call busy lazy. We're busy with lots of things, but actually too lazy to think and to set priorities and say no to our inordinate desires and make wise decisions in life. And so often our lives are choked, aren't they, by those, choked by lots of thorns and thistles, as Jesus calls them in that parable of the seed. The Apostle Paul tells us in Ephesians 5, verse 15, be careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Do you want to live your life in such a way that you do good to others and bring glory to God? Of course we do. That's what we want to do as people who belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. Where do we start? Well, Jesus tells us in John 12. Listen to this. I tell you the truth. Unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. Anyone who loves their life will lose it, while anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honour the one who serves me. Those words, aren't they really the promise we made when we professed our faith? All of us who say we're Christians, isn't that what we are called to? To die to self? To die to self-gratification, to die to selfishness, to die to seeking glory for yourself, to die to self-centered living. And instead, to follow Christ, to live for Christ, to become more and more like Christ, to be filled with the Spirit of Christ, to serve Christ in his kingdom, love the Lord with all your Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbour as yourself. That's seeking first the kingdom, isn't it? And it starts with prayer. It starts with prayer, praying for the advance of that kingdom. Your kingdom come, your will be done. And here in Acts chapter 4, we've got a great example of that in the real lives of the early disciples. When the church comes together to pray. It's hard to think how things could have been worse for these disciples. It could have been worse in Jerusalem for the followers of Jesus. Their leader had been crucified. Their spokesmen, Peter and John, had been interrogated and threatened by the Sanhedrin, you know, the religious class, the political and religious establishment of the day. And this little band of Christians in Jerusalem knew that there was no protection for them from either the Romans or the Jews. But when their leaders were released, what do? Do they lick their wounds and withdraw? Do they throw a party and celebrate? No, no, no. They actually come together and pray. They're Christians. They've been redeemed by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. They're partners with Christ in his great kingdom-building enterprise. And they come together to talk to their Lord and Saviour. And the first thing they do is remember the greatness of the God they serve. See, who are they praying to? They're praying to the sovereign Lord. Look at verse 24. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. Sovereign Lord, they said, You made the heavens and earth and sea and everything in them. Who are they praying to? They're praying to the sovereign Lord, the supreme ruler, the one who made the heavens and the earth, who has all power and glory. See what that does for these disciples? It's interesting. They've just come from the Sanhedrin, the powerful Jewish leaders dressed up in all their finery and in their pomp, no doubt, threatened them and rejected them and imposed them and opposed their message about Jesus. But it's just a drop in the bucket compared to the power and the glory of their sovereign Lord, you see? And so they were encouraged to pray. You know, sometimes we can get sort of unsettled, can't we, by the hostility that we find in our culture and society, and the strength of that in our culture and society, particularly towards the hostility towards Christian values and beliefs. And that is actually growing in our Western culture at the moment, especially as it moves from those Christian foundations. But we have a sovereign Lord who has all authority in heaven and on earth. He has all power and all glory, and it's actually nothing to him. It doesn't deflect him from his purposes or plans. It doesn't stop him in any way. And I think we need to ask ourselves, we need to remind ourselves of that and say, is your confidence as a Christian? Young people, the world is not your friend. You'll be laughed at for your beliefs. You'll be ridiculed for following Jesus. You may even come to suffer loss. How are you going to stand? Only if you know this truth deep in your soul and heart, really know this, that you have an all-powerful, sovereign Lord who's in control of this world. Notice the other thing that these believers know is that nothing surprises this sovereign Lord. This is extraordinary. Look at verse 25. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, your father David. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth rise up and the rulers band together against the Lord and against his anointed. Isn't Herod and Pontius... Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in the city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. See what this is saying? There is no place outside of God's control. He can use both good and evil to bring about his purposes. And as Christians look back at the death of Jesus, they recognize that God is in total control of this situation. He told them years ago in Psalm 2 that this would happen to Jesus. Read Psalm 2, it's very clear. He told them years ago that the religious and political leaders would plot together to try to overthrow God's king. This doesn't surprise God. This doesn't paralyze him or ruin his plans. And if you read Psalm 2, he actually laughs at them and he installs his king anyway. No, God actually turns the opposition into a tremendous victory. Such is the power of God. You have to be pretty powerful, don't you, to be able to have your enemies do your bidding while they're acting against you. You have to be pretty powerful to do that. See how encouraging that is? I'm very encouraged by that, aren't you? These very same leaders are now trying to stop the spread of the gospel. How do you think that's working out for them? Have a look at chapter 5, verse 14. More and more women, men and women, believed in the Lord. In chapter 6, verse 1, in those days the number of disciples was increasing. Chapter 6, verse 7, so the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly. And get this, a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. See, although these disciples were intimidated, even though they were threatened, they knew the sovereign power of God and they were confident in God and his kingdom-building plan. And so they prayed. And when we don't pray, friends, when the church doesn't pray, it's actually an expression of unbelief in our sovereign, powerful God who controls everything. It's not that we don't believe in God, we do. But we don't believe in this God, this great God, this sovereign God. Our view of God actually often is far smaller than what it actually, well, it always is, far smaller than what he actually is. Our ideas of God are too small. You know, J.B. Phillips wrote that in his book, didn't he? Your God is too small. In the book he says, people have not found a God big enough for all their needs. We grow up with a sort of Sunday school version of God, and we rarely get beyond that in our lives. And then life gets complicated, and our childish conceptions of God are no help anymore. And we flounder and struggle and doubt, and especially when life becomes a bit difficult. Are there ideas of God you need to smash? J.B. Phillips lists a few of these ideas of God. God is a resident policeman, and it's all about rules and enforcement. Or God is the kindly old grandfather, you know, who just loves you. Or God is meek and mild. Or God is the managing director of the world. Or God is the second-hand God, a family God that's passed down the generations. But the Bible gives us a great big God, who shatters all those little categories. He's a God who rules nature and nations and individuals, who is utterly sovereign and good and does as he pleases, turning even opposition, the most vile opposition of the cross, into a resounding victory. Are there ideas of God you need to smash? He's far, far greater than you think. That's the first thing they pray, these disciples, and then they remember God's greatness, and then secondly, they pray in his will. How do they pray? What do they exactly pray for? Well, the first thing they do is spread the situation before the Lord, don't they? Look at verse 30. Now, Lord, consider their threats. Years ago, I travelled to London for a church planting conference, and while I was there, in midweek, I attended a prayer meeting at the Grove Chapel. And not having attended many prayer meetings, they were not really part of our church tradition, I was blown away and deeply affected by some of the older saints who prayed so wonderfully at this meeting. And what they did, though, they sort of spread before the Lord some situation in the world or in the church or some individual urgent thing that an individual member had. They spread this out, and then they came to a point of transition and transformation in prayer. And I remember one older man particularly spread his concern before the Lord, and then he said, but we are coming to you, Lord, about this. We're coming to you, and you know, Lord, and you're able to act. And he said this with such confidence. I thought God was bound to answer that there and then. It's a wonderful experience to be in a prayer meeting with people who have such confidence in God. But here we see that the first things these disciples do is spread this before the Lord. And then notice they ask him for what honours him. Verse 29. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. That's brilliant, isn't it? I mean, Lord, we're under pressure, but you're sovereign and powerful and in total control, so let's have a mission. The authorities have just killed Jesus. They threatened the disciples. They told them to keep silent about Jesus, but no, let's have a mission. Give us boldness to speak about Jesus. They don't pray for protection. They don't pray for easy days ahead. They pray for the advance of the gospel, and they pray for what honours the Lord. See, it's not what I want. It's dying to self, isn't it? Living for Christ. And that's why prayer meetings are so exciting, I think, when we gather together to pray to the sovereign Lord who is building the kingdom and who is powerful to transform lives, any life, even the lives of our enemies, even the life of someone so horrible as Saul, who was later called the Apostle Paul. Remember, Paul was on the road to Damascus. He was persecuting, murdering Christians, and God transformed him, changed him into the greatest Christian worker the world has ever seen. And these Christians are praying for boldness to tell others about Jesus so this might happen again and again and again, so that God's kingdoms come and people are saved. See how that's a kingdom-centered prayer? Too often our petitions are too small, aren't they? Let's think about our Christian lives just for a moment. Are you content just doing the routine thing? Coming to the services when you can, praying at set times, not expecting very much, not offering very much. Is that us? Sometimes it is, isn't it? Our God is a great God. He controls history. He's building his kingdom. He has inexhaustible resources. He's proved faithful, hasn't he? And he's willing to give you so much more if only you would ask him. We want to grow. We want to see his kingdom come, to fill the church with overflowing, with people who profess their faith for the glory of God. Have you asked him to use you to do this for his glory? We want to present everyone perfect in Christ. Those who struggle with sin and anxiety and who struggle with relationships, those who doubt. Have you asked him to make us more like Christ? More loving and kind and sacrificial and generous for the glory of God. Let's go beyond the ordinary and trivial Christian life. Let's join together boldly in prayer. Ask God to fill us with his Spirit. Ask God to do in us and through us what we can't possibly do ourselves. There's a great story of Alexander the Great and one of his key generals. The general's daughter was going to be married, and Alexander offered to contribute to the cost of the wedding. He says, I know it would be expensive, so just ask me for what you want, I'll fix it up. The general thought about it for a while, and after a few days, he wrote a request to Alexander for an enormous amount of money. And when Alexander's treasurer heard about it, he said to Alexander, well, this is a ridiculous sum of money. I'm sure you're going to cut off his head for making such a ridiculous request. And Alexander said, no, give it to him. By such outlandish request, he shows that he believes I'm both rich and generous. Our God is both rich and generous. John Newton writes in one of his hymns, you know, John Newton, the old slave trader who became a minister of the gospel, wrote Amazing Grace. He wrote in one of his hymns, thou art coming to a king, large petitions with thee bring, for his grace and power are such, none can ever ask too much. Let's pray bold, big kingdom prayers. Let's ask him to grow in us a strong, trusting faith. Let's ask him to make us bold to speak about Jesus. Let's ask him to help us to be sacrificial. Let's ask him to fill us with the Spirit so that we would hold nothing back, but rather give him our all so that we might be his representatives and boldly and lovingly tell others about Jesus. Let's pray this so that God might be glorified through us. So these disciples remember the greatness of God, and they pray in his will, and thirdly, they receive God's response. What happens? God fills them with a sense of his presence. Look at verse 31. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. So God confirms their prayer. The building they are in trembles, and the believers are filled with a sense of power and the presence of God. And isn't that what we need? That's what we need more than anything else. This is the most important thing in the whole world, that for the church of the Lord Jesus to be filled with the power and presence of God. That as we gather together, worshipping and praying and hearing God's word and serving each other, God is so present among us that it changes us. Think about the situation again in this early church. The disciples were threatened and they were intimidated, and now they are filled with the Holy Spirit. And their eyes are lifted up, and their vision is enlarged, and they're filled with the dignity and grace and confidence as God's Spirit falls on them. And what do? Seek first the kingdom. They continue to speak the word of God boldly. They continue to speak the very things they're told not to by the authorities, the comparatively weak and pathetic authorities, against this great God that they now see and serve. And they continue to tell people about Jesus. Remember Martin Luther, the great reformer. He stood up against the power of the Catholic Church. That was a massive organization with a lot of power and a lot of reach. With all its history and authority and freedom, he stood up against it. One man. How did it happen? Was it the brilliance of Martin Luther? Was it his sheer willpower? No, 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 no. It wasn't it man or his talents. It was God's presence in his life. It was the Holy Spirit acting in him. And the question is this: if you're a Christian, and I take it we all are, your Christian life is a bit dull and stunted, and you're easily distracted by the world, and your priorities are not really seeking first the kingdom, ask yourself this: where am I quenching the Spirit in my life? Where am I refusing to allow him to lead me? How do we as people give him pleasure? I want to finish with this. How do we honour him? By putting him first in our hearts and in our lives. By giving the first part and the best part of our lives to him. And it starts with prayer, doesn't it? Prayer that seeks first the kingdom for God's glory. And that's the question. Are we putting Christ and his kingdom first? In the 1930s, a fascinating interview took place between a wealthy man, Charles Schwab. He was the president of a company, Bethlehem Steel Company, and Ivy Lee, who was a management consultant. And these two guys were having a discussion, and Lee suggested that if the management of the company would follow his advice, the company's operations would be improved and the profits would be increased. Schwab responded, "Well, if you can show us a way of doing this, I'll be glad to listen and I'll pay you whatever you ask within reason." And Lee handed Schwab a blank piece of paper and he said this: "Write down the most important things you have to do tomorrow and number them in order of importance. And tomorrow morning, start with number one and stay with it until it's completed. And then go on to number two and three and so on. And after you've been convinced of the value of this system, have your men try it." Pretty simple, isn't it? Two men shook hands. Lee left the president's office. A few weeks later, he received a check for $25,000. I think it must have been a con, I think. But it was good advice, thanking him for the most profitable letter. The point is this: I wonder if there's been a day in your life like the day in Charles Schwab's life, like the day in the life of these believers in the early church, when the priorities of their lives were straightened out. Because that's the thing. Has there been a day in your life like that when the priorities have been straightened out? Because living in a half-hearted sort of twilight zone is not much fun, really, is it? No joy at all. Seek first the kingdom. God is the sovereign Lord. Pray in his will. Pray audacious kingdom-building prayers. Be filled with the Spirit. And the more this is true in our lives, the more pleasure we will give him, the stronger this church will be, and the greater our satisfaction and joy and fulfillment as well. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this wonderful reminder from the life of the early church of being fully sold out for you and your kingdom. And Lord, I'm sorry, and we here ask, Lord, for your forgiveness for the times that we have been half-hearted, that we haven't had that right view of who you are, a great sovereign Lord who is able to do so much more than we ask or imagine. Lift our eyes, Lord. Fill us with your Spirit. And we pray your kingdom would come through our lives. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.